Did you know that we spend about a third of our waking hours at work? And that's just for people with a standard 40-hour per week job. Work takes up a significant portion of our lives. Whether it's a job, a co-op, school assignments, caring for family, ministry, or personal projects, we all engage in work. But how do we view it? Some of us see work as a source of meaning and identity. I'm a consultant, I'm an accountant, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, that is who I am. But others of us see it as a burden. We see it as something to endure until the weekend or the next big vacation. You know, I used to see work as simply a means to an end, a means to pay off my college loans, a means to enjoy life, to do the things I want to do, to get the things I want, to travel to the places I've been dreaming of traveling to. But at a certain point, you get to a place where you wonder, is there more to life than this? There has to be more to life than just trudging through the week so that I can golf, trudging through the week so I can go on my next big vacation to Hawaii or Korea or Japan or Europe. There has to be more to life than just going through 40 hours plus a week just so we can do X, Y, Z. What is the purpose of work if it's just a means to an end? And I gotta tell you, God wants to give us a greater purpose for our work. God has placed you and trusted you with a particular type of work each day. He's given you certain environments, certain jobs, and as stewards of what God has given to us, he wants us to see the value of work through his eyes, to connect our work with his work, and to give us a greater purpose for why we do what we do day in and day out. So today I want to share four truths that we see through Scripture about work. First, God is a worker. Before we think about our own work, we need to recognize that God works, and he's working even now. Work is not just a human activity. It originates in God himself. From the very beginning, Scripture reveals a God who is engaged in purposeful activity. We see in Genesis 1 that God creates the universe with great intention and care, shaping the heavens and the earth. He brought light out of darkness. He brought order into chaos. And guess what? He did it with joy. There's a passage I really love in John Ortberg's book, The Life You've Always Wanted, and he imagines what the opening sentences of the Bible might read if God were not a supremely joyful being. And he says, imagine Genesis if God approaches work as we so often do. In the beginning, it was 9 o'clock, so God had to go to work. He filled out a requisition to separate light from darkness. He considered making stars to beautify the night and planets to fill the skies, but thought it sounded like too much work. And besides, thought God, that's not my job. So he decided to knock off early and call it a day. And he looked at what he had done and said, it'll have to do. On the second day, God separated the waters from the dry land, and he made all the dry land flat, plain, and functional so that, behold, the whole earth looked like Idaho. He thought about making mountains and valleys and glaciers and jungles and forests, but he decided it wouldn't be worth the effort. And God looked at what he had done that day and said, it'll have to do. And God made a pigeon to fly in the air and a carp to swim in the waters and a cat to creep upon dry ground. And God thought about making millions of other species of all sizes and shapes and colors, but he couldn't drum up any enthusiasm for any other animals. In fact, he wasn't too crazy about the cat. Besides, it was almost time for the late show, so God looked at all he had done, and God said, it'll have to do. And at the end of the week, God was seriously burned out, so he breathed a big sigh of relief, and said, thank me, it's Friday. Of course, if you've read the opening passages of the Bible in Genesis 1, you know that it looks nothing like that. Instead, it throbs with the refrain, God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was very good. Each day of creation concludes with his declaration that it is good. It is good. And then he ends with mankind, and he says, it is very good. This is a reflection of the excellence and purposefulness of his work. God is a joyful worker. And this tells us something crucial. Work is not just a means to an end. It is a fundamental part of who God is and a fundamental part of God's design for creation. But God's work didn't stop at creation. It continued through Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus working. He's reaching out to heal the sick, feed the hungry, and bring hope to the oppressed. He exemplifies the kind of work that reflects God's heart for humanity. So much so that in John 5:17, Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And Hebrews 1:3 tells us something really amazing. It says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This means that every heartbeat, every sunrise, every drop of rain continues because God is actively sustaining his creation. And we see God even working today through the Holy Spirit. God is not distant or uninvolved. He joyfully and intimately and actively works in us. He works through us, and he works for our good and for his glory. The second truth is that God created us to work. For anyone who has experienced fun employment or has ever been in transition between jobs, or perhaps you have parents who are retired now, you know that after a while of having nothing to do, it becomes less fun. We start feeling purposeless. We start getting fidgety, wondering, what in the world am I doing with my life? And we can't help but find something productive to do. We pick up hobbies. We try learning new things. I know many of us are dying for a vacation. Students, you're dying for summer break. But praise the Lord for the work that is set before us. Praise the Lord for an education. Praise the Lord for a job that pays. Praise the Lord that he gives us the things to do each day. Work was not a consequence of sin. It has been wired deeply. It's ingrained in us. From the beginning, God gave humanity work as part of his good creation. In Genesis 2:15, Adam was placed in the garden to work it and to keep it. God entrusted this garden to Adam and said, "Take care of it. Steward it well." Work was meant to be fulfilling, a means of cultivating the world and reflecting God's own creative nature. And so because we are made in his image, we too are created to work. It's part of our design, our calling, a way to bring order to the world, to provide for others, to contribute to the flourishing of our community, city, and the nations. If we understand this truth, that God himself is a worker, and the most joyful worker at that, it reshapes how we approach our daily work. Whether we are in an office, a classroom, a hospital, a research lab, or at home, our work is not meaningless. We're not meant to work in isolation. We're invited to join in on God's mission. It's an opportunity to reflect God's nature, to work with joy and purpose and intention, and participate in something far greater than ourselves. Jesus illustrates this in the parable of the talents. This is a story about a master who entrusts his servants with different resources, expecting them to engage in productive work while he's away. Those who invest and steward their resources well are rewarded. And this parable reminds us that God has given each of us work to do, and he expects us to engage in it faithfully. And so each one of us, you and me, we have been uniquely equipped with gifts and passions and talents to contribute to the world around us. As Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. Good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that we should do them. This means that our work is much more than just a means to earn a living. It's a calling from God. God has placed you in that place. But here's the thing. All of us have experienced a problem. The curse of sin has turned work into a burden. The fall of man has introduced frustration and strife and toil into work. In Genesis 3, we learn about the profound changes that occurred after Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And here's what is written in verses 17 to 19. "And to Adam, he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" In short, instead of joyful labor, work has become a source of stress, conflict, and even idolatry. And we feel the weight of this curse in many ways today. For some of us, work often feels empty and unfulfilling. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the author comes to this unpleasant realization that his pursuit of worldly riches and pleasures resulted in no permanent gain. Verse 11 says, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What was meant to be meaningful and life-giving now feels like a grind. People chase success, promotions, and financial security, yet so many still feel restless, wondering, is this all there is?" I know many of us also fall into the trap of comparison. But we've heard the saying before that comparison is the thief of joy. We all look at others and wonder, why do their careers seem more successful, more exciting, more meaningful? Social media and workplace competition feed the lie that we're always falling behind, that I need to go to grad school, I need to do this, I need to do that, and we're missing out on something better. And all of this contentment leads to discontentment. A lot of this comparison leads to discontentment. God is calling us to find contentment in the purpose that he has for us. But instead, we constantly feel like we're not enough. On top of that, work can be a lonely and isolating place. The normality of remote work and hybrid models have made it harder to find connection and shared purpose. And don't get me wrong, even our church staff, we're on technically a hybrid model. We come in twice a week and then Saturdays and Sundays. So it's really a hybrid model and it's convenient. But the conveniency of the remote and hybrid models have increased loneliness and disconnection. It has made it harder for us to have a shared purpose. On top of that, many workplaces are filled with division, competition, and self-interest. People feel unseen, undervalued, and disconnected, even when surrounded by others. Can any of you resonate with these burdens of work under the curse of sin? Have any of you felt purposeless, discontent, and unsatisfied with work, or even lonely and isolated? I have, not just in ministry life, but also in my former work life. I think all of us can probably resonate to some extent. But here's the good news. The story doesn't end here. While the curse of sin turned work into a burden, the power of Christ redeems our purpose with work. He redeems our purpose with work. In Christ, we work not for our worth, but from a place of worth. In Christ, we work from a place of victory in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says that because of our victory in Christ, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so through Christ, God is redeeming work, not by removing its challenges, but by restoring its purpose. The gospel transforms how we see work. No longer is it just a means to survive, gain status, or chase personal fulfillment. Instead, work becomes a place where we can worship God. It's a way to reflect God's character. It's an opportunity to be on mission with God and point people to Christ. Earlier, we read Colossians 3, 23 to 24, and I think it beautifully captures our redeemed purpose to work as an act of worship. And I want to read this again for us. "Whatever you do, Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So how can we become faithful stewards of the work that God has set before us? Well, I want to break this passage down into a series of three questions and answers that will help align our work with God's work. The first question we can ask ourselves is, who do I serve? Who do I serve? In Avengers Infinity War, there's a memorable moment when Star-Lord, Peter Quill and his team, Guardians of the Galaxy, encounters the Avengers, Doctor Strange, Iron Man, and Spider-Man on the planet Titan. All details that are unnecessary for this story, but tensions are high, and neither group knows whether the other is friend or foe. And as they confront each other, Doctor Strange demands, "What master do you serve?" And Star-Lord, caught off guard and trying to defuse the situation, smirks and sarcastically replies, "What master do I serve? What am I supposed to say, Jesus?" And it's a classic Star-Lord moment where he's trying to defuse the situation and he's trying to blend humor with deflection. But here's the interesting twist. Chris Pratt, who plays Star-Lord, is a devout Christian. It almost feels like he's sneaking in a reference to his faith using his character to humorously drop the name of Jesus into a scene. And in real life, I don't know Chris Pratt, but I think if you ask Chris Pratt, "Who do you serve?" I think he'd likely respond with a heartfelt, "I serve the Lord Jesus Christ." This moment is more than just a laugh. It speaks to the idea of who we ultimately serve. Just like Star-Lord's response, whether intentional or not, many of us live with uncertainty or indifference when it comes to who we truly serve. But for the believer, there has to be no question, no hesitation. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And this truth should shape everything about how we live, about how we work, and how we engage with others. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you tell your neighbor, "You serve the Lord Jesus Christ"? Amen. Our true boss is not our employer, it's not our clients, it's not our teachers, it's not even ourselves. It is Christ. When we understand this, our motivation shifts. We don't work merely for recognition or financial security or personal fulfillment. We work because in every task, we have an opportunity to serve the Lord. This truth also frees us from comparison. If our work is ultimately for God, we don't need to measure ourselves by worldly standards of success. Instead, we can be faithful in whatever he has placed before us, knowing that God sees and values our efforts. Your manager might not never notice the extra effort you put in. Your professor might not appreciate the long hours spent on that paper. Your kids might not say thank you for all the meals and laundry, but God sees, and he is the one we ultimately work for. The second question is, how can I serve the Lord today? If we truly serve Christ, then how we approach our work matters deeply. And to this question, Paul says, whatever we do, we are to work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. What's encouraging here is that Paul doesn't limit this to ministry work or high-profile jobs. He says, whatever you do, whatever you do, whether you're in a corner office, a classroom, a kitchen, a music studio, or a warehouse, or at home, your work can glorify God. Whatever we do, we are to work heartily. Some other translations say, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, from your soul, with your whole being. For who? For the Lord. As I think about the people here in our Symphony family, I can say, I think with confidence, that most of us are hard workers. We put our heart into our jobs. We put our heart into our studies. Some of you lose sleep over the work that is set before you. Some of you get overly anxious and stressed out because you've been toiling and laboring so hard at the work that you're doing. So the question isn't about whether we're working hard enough. I think many of you already pour tremendous effort into your daily life. I think the real question is, am I doing all these things? Am I putting my whole heart, soul, and being into this work for the Lord or for myself? When we correctly identify the Lord as the ultimate recipient of our service, it transforms everything we do. Working heartily for the Lord means aligning our efforts with his mission and purposes. Working heartily for the Lord means trusting God to give you the strength and the wisdom and the power to do all that you need to do. Working heartily for the Lord means starting each day by surrendering our plans and saying, Lord, what would you have me accomplish today? God, how can I love you and love others through my work today? Holy Spirit, who can I encourage today? It's pausing before meetings to invite his wisdom rather than relying solely on your own. Over the past 3-4 weeks, it's been kind of a busy season for me. And without me even realizing, it's just been stress and anxiety and fatigue kind of building up day by day and week by week. And it got to a point where this past week I started finding myself reacting in a very harsh way to the symphony staff. I would become very irritable and stressed out over little things. I would lash out on people. And it got to a point where, as I was preparing for this message, the Holy Spirit helped me to realize that I had been working so hard out of my own strength. I've been working so hard, not by his wisdom and power, but by my own wisdom and my own power, my own experience, my own strength. And it gets to a point where I got burnt out. Monday was a terrible day for me. I woke up and I was like, I don't want to do anything. And, you know, I think a lot of us can resonate with this to some extent. Working hard is good. But who are you working hard for? Are you working with your whole heart, your whole being, your entire soul for the Lord? When you work heartily for the Lord, it means surrendering each day to God. Saying, God, I need your strength. I need your peace. I need your wisdom. Final exams are coming up. I need your peace. I don't want to be like the world. I want to go into this day with joy and strength and power. It's inviting the Holy Spirit to fill us up and give us strength and power to do all that we need to do. It's asking the Holy Spirit questions like, how can I serve you, Lord, today? How might I represent your character, your love, and your grace in this interaction with my colleague, my classmate, with a difficult client? It's seeing interruptions as divine appointments and ordinary tasks as opportunities for extraordinary faithfulness. And it's focusing more on the people we work with rather than on the work itself. One of the things that I find most common in our work lives is we focus too much on the work itself and not on the people we work with. Work is not just about your tasks. It's about people. Your job deadline, or your work project deadline, your test studying stuff, all of that is secondary to the people you work with. Every job is an opportunity to reflect the love of Christ. So as a follower of Christ, the very job you have, the studies you're doing, or the work that you do each day, that is the place that he has sent you to. He has commissioned you there to make disciples. You have been commissioned by God to be in that very place, to be an ambassador for Christ, and bear witness to the goodness of our God through Jesus. So I ask you, how can you serve the Lord this week? When we live to serve the Lord, our purpose with work shifts from merely completing tasks to working with our whole heart for the Lord, doing what he calls us to do each day. And so the first two questions are, who do you serve? And how can you serve the Lord this week? And third question is, what rewards am I chasing after? Colossians 3 tells us that our primary and ultimate reward is our inheritance in Christ. This world is going to tell you to chase after promotions, after pay raises, after retirement plans. But while financial security isn't bad, it can never be our ultimate goal. Paul reminds us that our true reward is not found in earthly success, but in our inheritance in Christ. What is this inheritance? It is eternal life with Christ. That is our reward. That is our inheritance. Our greatest reward is Jesus himself. No matter how much or how little we achieve on earth, our future is secure in him. This is a heavenly reward that cannot fade. All earthly rewards can be lost in an instant. Who knows what will happen to our retirement savings over the next few months? But Matthew 6:20 urges us to store up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. Every act of faithfulness in our work, no matter how unseen, matters for eternity. And as we do this, we long to hear the words of Jesus, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." One day we will stand before Christ and he will evaluate our lives, not based on titles and salaries and wealth, but on faithfulness. He desires faithfulness. When we keep our eyes on our eternal inheritance, it frees us from chasing after the temporary rewards of this world. We no longer work for fleeting recognition, but for the glory of God. So these are the three questions I want to invite us to ask ourselves this week. Who do I serve? How can I serve the Lord today? And what rewards am I chasing after? Answer these questions and do an honest self-assessment. And I hope that each and every one of us will allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our perspective of work. And when that happens, we'll be able to answer these questions and say, I work for the Lord Jesus Christ, not for people and not for myself. I work with a Christ-centered purpose, reflecting God's love in all that I do. We work with our eyes on eternity, knowing our ultimate reward is in him. Our responsibilities, our jobs, are not a distraction from our faith. They are platforms for it. Whether you're a student, a professional, or parent, every role you inhabit is an opportunity to reflect God's glory. Work is a gift. Even though it has been marred by the fall, work is a gift. And in Christ, we are invited to see it through the lens of redemption. No matter where we find ourselves, from Monday to Friday, our work has value. Not because of what it accomplishes in the world's eyes, but because we do it for the one who calls us to faithfulness. So whatever you do, whether big or small, fulfilling or mundane, work at it with all your heart, knowing that in the end, you are serving Christ himself. By embracing our roles and responsibilities as acts of worship, we step into this beautiful journey of stewardship. No matter where you find yourself today, God is inviting you to work with him, to find joy and purpose in the day-to-day. And so, Symphony Church, let's commit ourselves to work heartily, as unto the Lord, knowing that we are not alone in our efforts. Jesus walks with us, he guides us, and empowers us through his Spirit to be faithful stewards of everything he entrusts to us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you have entrusted us with. I thank you, Lord, that though we have fallen short of being faithful stewards in many ways, that your grace abounds. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is in us and empowers us to live as ambassadors for Christ in all that we do. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to come and speak to us. Lord, you know what is set before us this week. You know what is set before us tomorrow. And so, Lord, would you give us a sensitivity to how your Spirit is speaking to us and leading us? And we pray that you would help us to be faithful in the work that you have entrusted us with. Lord, I want to pray for anyone who came into service today feeling overwhelmed by work, stressed out and anxious, who have been striving day after day. But I pray that your grace would just pour over them right now, that you would help them to see your grace and your mercy in their life. And your Spirit would help them, Lord, to keep clinging on to you, to trust you, and that you would restore unto them the joy of salvation, the joy of working for your glory. Let's take a moment right now to just bring our hearts to the Lord, surrender it at the feet of Jesus, and say, Lord, I want to have a new perspective in how I see my work. I want to be used by you, God, to shine the light of Christ in all that I do. I want to be filled with your Spirit, God, and I want to serve you well. However the Spirit is leading you to just surrender your heart and to surrender your work to the Lord, let's do that right now. Holy Spirit, come. Let's pray.